Great privilege to be here. As I've been preparing my heart for this message and thinking about it, the word that just keeps coming to my heart and my mind is earthen vessel. And that's it just means that there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about how we are earthen vessels. It says, but we have this treasure, some of the gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. And not of us. And I want you guys to know that I feel so unworthy to be here before you and preach the gospel to you. It's the greatest message that there ever could be. And it's sent from God to man. Mm-hmm. And I didn't come up with this message. God came up with this message. Mm-hmm. And it's a tremendous thing. It's honestly a terrifying thing to proclaim the gospel at times, knowing just what a serious message it is and that without this message, there'd be no hope of true life.
True.
Let's look at the passage. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. It's a very, very familiar passage, probably, for many of us. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye saved, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared, or which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. This passage is an amazing passage that talks about, it just explains how, what happens when someone comes to Christ, what happens when someone's converted, and what God takes someone from, and what God brings them to. And it's an amazing thing that God would take someone from, as it says, being a child of wrath, to being, as it says, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's really what this message is all about. This message is going to be preached really to those of you who are saved and to those of you who aren't. I just never know who's going to be in a room, so I want to make that clear that if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, this message is for you. And I want to explain to you how you can know him, how you can be saved from, as it says, the wrath of God, because it's very real. And let's look at the very first verse. It says, and you are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, let me ask you a question. What can a dead person do?
Nothing.
Can do nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
A dead person, you see a dead person, you kick him, he won't move. You call out to the dead person, get up, raise yourself. There's nothing he can do. Mm-hmm. He just lays there because he's dead. And it's amazing to me that God would use the word dead to describe someone who doesn't know him, who doesn't know Christ. Someone who is, as it says, in his sins. He's dead. There's nothing he can do. And so, you know, if I go to this person who's dead, and maybe you in here tonight are dead in your sins, there's literally nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do. You're spiritually dead, even though your body is full of life. Maybe you're young. Maybe you can run around all day and not be tired. Maybe you're not so young. Maybe you can't run around all day. Either way, your body is full of life. But the spirit, it says according to the word, if you don't know Christ, your spirit is dead. And for all practical purposes, you're a dead person walking. This is a very serious thing. We shouldn't take it lightly. I can think back to when I was dead. And then God awakened me to my sin, and I spent nights and nights trembling over my sin. And God amazingly, miraculously converted me and changed me. And that's what the scripture's all about. So it says if you don't know Christ, it says you're dead. And if you do know Him, it says you were dead before.
Right.
But it also says dead in trespasses and sins. You might say, well, why am I dead? Or why was I dead? Well, because of your sin. You see, sin entered in the world through Adam. And ever since, the scripture makes it clear that all men are born radically depraved and in sin. And as it says here, this sin causes death. And there's no hope. Apart from Christ, there's no hope. Let's go on. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it says in times past, and formerly, formerly, you walked according to the course of this world. This is an amazing truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that we can see that God takes us out of the world, and He causes a thing of separation between true believers and non-believers. You see, those who are truly called of God and truly His disciples, there's a separation between them and the world. And from one minute, they were dead in their sins and walking alongside others who were in sin. And there was no difference between Him and the world. But then God comes and changes everything. And no longer is He in the world. And so He says, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now let me ask you a question. Do you love worldly things? And do you love being in the world? Do you love doing all the same things that worldly people love to do? Because if you do, that might mean that you don't know Christ. And that's a very serious thing. It might mean that you're dead in your sins. And I pray that tonight, God would awaken you and show you that you need to be made alive. That there needs to be a radical work of resurrection in your life.
Amen.
But if you are a believer, you can look back and you can see this difference, this change that happened. That no longer do you walk according to the ways of the world. No longer are you walking down the path that most people walk down. And we look at the world and it breaks our heart because we see person after person walking straight toward hell, walking in their sins. And sometimes we just want to grab them and say, wake up. Don't go down this path. It may be wide, it may be easy, but it just leads to destruction. And Jesus spoke hard words. He said, many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, but we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did many miracles. And it says He will turn to them and say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
I never knew you. And so many people today believe themselves to be saved because maybe they said a prayer, or maybe they did this or that, but they don't really walk down the narrow path. They walk down the wide path, the same path that everybody else is walking down. So if that's you today, I lovingly and passionately warn you that be warned, afraid even. Don't go down that path. Wake up and see that the wide path leads to destruction. And really the gospel is about sin, and it's about our problem. You see, we're dead in our sins. We're broken. We're hopeless. We can't do anything to save ourselves. And once we see our sin, we begin to loathe it. We begin to hate it. We begin to see how wicked it is. You see, one of the great differences between a believer and an unbeliever is a believer sees the wickedness of his sin. He sees the atrocity of it. And the smallest sin he commits, he's grieved over it. I mean, just an unkind word to someone, maybe even a close friend or a spouse or a child or anybody, and he's grieved over that because he sees how wicked sin truly is. And one of the marks of an unbeliever is he has no real sense of his sin. He has no gravity. There's no weight to it. It's a light thing to him, and he can joke about it all day. And he can say flippant things about it and joke about it with his friends. And that's a terrifying thing. And I hope and pray that you're not there. But if you are, see that sin is a big deal. I mean, think about it. It talks about in Romans how we have the law written on our hearts. And God says in Ecclesiastes that He has written eternity on our hearts. I mean, this is no game. This is what life's all about.
Amen.
It's about being free from sin. It's about taking sin seriously. And so I pray that you do take it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
You can think about so many things in this world that people get so caught up in, and all the while they ignore their conscience, they suppress it. In Romans, it even says that men suppress the truth of God as God is holding out His hands and offering forgiveness and repentance to men. Men are saying, no, we don't want that. And they're closing their ears and they're suppressing the truth of God. And we see this in the world all around us today. And you maybe have even talked to people who you try to share the truth. You're just loving them. You're just warning them of the wrath of God that could be upon them if they don't repent, and they just get so angry with you that you would even mention that they could be in sin. You see, I've never done prison ministry myself, but I've heard men talk about doing prison ministry and talk about how a lot of times people in prison even people who've done things that we would consider just horrific acts of sin will just constantly justify themselves. And almost like no one in prison thinks they deserve to be there.
Right.
Yet they do. And the reality is we all deserve to be there.
Mm-hmm.
God says so clearly that unless we repent of our sins and believe in Christ through grace and be saved, then we will all perish in an eternal hell. Many people today are afraid to talk about hell. They don't want to scare people away.
Yeah.
But the reality is Jesus talks more about hell than anyone we know.
Yeah.
Anyone in Scripture. In fact, almost everything we know about hell comes straight from the mouth of the great Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not because he was mean. It's not because he hated anyone. It's because he loved them. And he cared about their souls. And he proclaimed the truth. So in the same way tonight, I beseech you, I beg you that if you're in your sins, if you know that honestly there's no difference between you and the world, that you would think about these things. You would think about sin and take this stuff seriously for your own sake. Let's go on. It says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now let's look at that. Not only do we walk according to the course of this world, not only do we follow the same road, or did we follow the same road that the world walked, but, and this is so astonishing, but everyone who is in their sins, it says, is under the lordship, the power, the dominion of Satan. That the devil himself is their Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And man, they don't know. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe the devil is your Lord, and he's truly ruling your life, and he has you bound by shackles of sin. Oh, I pray that God would open your eyes and that those shackles tonight could come off. Because Satan is not a good master. Trust me, he's out to deceive you, and he wants to see you in hell. He wants you to get the full punishment for your sin, and he wants to deceive you into thinking you don't deserve punishment. He wants to deceive you into thinking either A, that you're not really that bad, or B, that you're too bad and you could never be forgiven, or C, that you're already saved when maybe you're not.
Mm-hmm.
There's many other ways he uses to deceive people, but those are three that I've noticed in Scripture and that I've seen also in other people, maybe even in myself at times. That Satan is all about deceiving you. And he's, as it says here, he's the prince of the power of the air. So God, for some reason, has given Satan a certain amount of authority in this world. And he is the power of the air. In other words, he has authority over the earth in a lot of ways. Now, of course, he's not in charge. And of course, we know that in the end, Christ is going to ride on a white horse. And he's going to be dressed in white.
Amen.
And his sword's going to come from his mouth. And he's going to defeat all his enemies. And certainly that includes the Lord of his enemies, which is Satan. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign victorious. But as it is now, Satan has a lot of power. And you know, maybe you've even seen demonic things in your life. You know that there are demonic powers in this world. And strangely, in Western culture, we want to, just like we want to ignore God, we want to ignore the demonic too. We want to suppress it. Because when demonic truth is seen, then we know that there is a light as well. There's not just the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go on. The Spirit says that now works in the sons of disobedience. So it says even that the spirit of Satan is working in unbelievers. And that is a terrifying thing. And if you've seen people, and most of you, if not all of you, surely have, and maybe you were there, and certainly you were there once, just people who are enslaved to sin, and maybe even like, they know it's wrong. They want to stop, but they can't stop because Satan has them bound by sin. And all it does is destroy. Man, I've heard so many testimonies. Praise God, I was saved at such a young age, and I didn't have to go through any of these things. But I've heard so many testimonies of people waking up in their vomit after getting drunk, and people just sleeping around, and the pain and the destruction that causes. Well, all that stuff comes from Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And he's out there to deceive. And it also comes from our sinful nature, as it says. It says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. What that means is that we all, too, formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We all, every one of us in this room, you can be assured that at one time, it says, we all lived in sin. We lived in the desires of our heart. And what that means is, we desired sin. We desired iniquity. We desired lawlessness. We desired self-gain rather than desiring the glory of God. Rather than desiring the betterment of our fellow man, we desire everything for self. And we desire to fulfill whatever sinful desire entered into us.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you're there today. Maybe day in, day out, just sinful desires. Desires to appease your own flesh just continually enter in. And you continually give into them. Maybe you talk down to your wife. Maybe you look at pornography. Maybe you lust after women. Maybe you worry all the time because you don't trust God. I mean, there's so many things. But even you in here who are saved, at one time it says that you walked in iniquity. You walked in sin. And you were continually giving in to the desires of your flesh and of your mind. And it says, one of the most startling statements here in verse 3 at the end, it says, we were by nature children of wrath.
Yeah.
We were by nature children of wrath. Now, what does it mean by nature? Well, you try to feed a dog lettuce, it's not going to get real excited, right? But, no, it's going to run off. It doesn't care about lettuce or any other vegetable, probably. But you try to feed a dog raw meat. I love to go hunting, and there's some neighborhood dogs that always come and try to steal my deer from me. Because they love raw meat. And they love meat. Right? It's in their nature. It's just who they are. It's what they do. As soon as they see meat, they go running. They smell it from far off and they come. Right?
Yeah.
Well, it says by nature, we were children of wrath. That's amazing. That is astonishing. That by nature, it's just naturally who we were. We deserved God's wrath because of who we were. Not just because of what we did. Although, yes, what we did was sinful. But more than that, because of who we were. By nature, we were children of wrath. And whose wrath is he talking about? Of course, it's talking about the wrath of God. Something that, unfortunately, in a lot of pulpits isn't preached anymore. And you can turn on your TV and hear a lot of sermons, but most of them won't talk about the wrath of God, and yet it's all through the Scripture. Man, from Genesis to Revelation, God is angry at them because of their sin. God poured out his wrath on them because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can read of stories in the Old Testament, and these stories are true. They're not myths. Where God wiped out thousands of men and women because of his anger toward their sin, toward their idolatry. And I know it's hard to hear that. It's hard for me to hear that. It's hard for me to read it sometimes. But it's true.
That's right.
That God is angry with the wicked every day, it says in Psalm chapter 5. Every day he's angry with the wicked. I mean, you can just see God's wrath burning against mankind today, even as we read the news and as we even walk down the street mm-hmm. and just look around. I went to Europe. I got the privilege to go to Europe recently, and man, just naked women everywhere on the streets, like pictures, not actually walking around, but just pornography everywhere displayed openly. It's just, it's unbelievable. In many places in America, it's the same way. You walk through a mall. Be careful, walk by Victoria's Secret or some other store like that.
Yeah.
We live in such a depraved world. Let's be honest. I mean, Hitler is not the exception so much as the rule, honestly. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are so wicked. And I know it's hard to hear, but it's true. So by nature, we were children of wrath, destined for destruction. Even as the others said, we were all children of wrath by nature. But God. Look at the next verse. But God.
Yeah.
So far it's been terrible news. It's just been hard that we were so wicked and that we deserve destruction and wrath. But God. Mm-hmm. Now, it's about to go on. Let me just read these next couple verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm.
What a beautiful answer to all our problems.
Amen.
So maybe tonight you're here and you don't know how to get from A to B. You don't know how to get from in your sins, dead. Maybe you've realized, maybe I am dead in my sins. Man, I don't know if there's a difference between me and the world. To be honest, I do live for myself. I don't really give a thought to God or what he requires of me or what his lordship wants. And just know God is not an angry, terrible Lord. He's not some overbearing, harsh master. He's not. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. I will give you rest. Trust me, if you are not serving Christ today, don't think he's some, you know, constantly angry at you, overbearing, mean, dark Lord or something like that. He's not. He is light, it says in 1 John. It says, this is the message that we have heard and we announce to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. God loves you. It says that he demonstrated his love for us even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. And God sent his Son into the world that we should be saved from our sins. I mean, God is a God of love. For sure, so I don't want you to get the wrong impression about who God is. He's a God of love. But how? How do we get from point A in our sins? And it's not God's fault, by the way, that we sin. It's our fault. And that's really important. We sometimes want to blame Adam or say, God, why would you let this happen? But it's our fault that we sin. It is our fault. And we are the ones who are guilty, not God. So let's not point a finger at him. But how do you get from point A to point B? I hope that there's someone in here that needs to hear this. I know I need to hear it every day. But it's the power of the gospel. That's how we get from point A to point B. God uses the power of the gospel to regenerate the heart, to change the heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away and the new have come. And so God radically changes. So what is the gospel, you might ask? What's this good news? Well, maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. But either way, I know you want to hear it again if you've heard it. If you haven't, I pray that you would listen carefully to these words, because this is the message that can save. This is the message that God uses to save. 2,000 years ago, roughly, a man named Jesus Christ was born. And it literally, in the history, he broke through and was born. This man, as the prophecy says, was Emmanuel. That's the prophecy from the Old Testament that was prophesied even thousands of years before Christ came, or at least hundreds of years, many years before Christ came, that Emmanuel would come. He would be with us. And what that word simply means is God with us. That God would become a man and take on flesh. I know it boggles the mind. I know it's hard for our minds to accept that or understand that. But just stay with me, okay? God became a man. He took on flesh. And the reason he did this is because of our sin. And I'll get to that later. But I wish I could just take you through the life of Christ. This beautiful, wonderful, merciful Savior. This man, Jesus Christ, who was also God. I wish I could take you through the life and show you how he walked on water. Show you how he defeated Satan in the wilderness. By quoting scripture, by memorizing the Word of God, which he was God. So no surprise, he knew the Word of God, and he was able to defeat Satan. Satan came and tempted him. In Hebrews, it even says that he was tempted in every way, just as we were. Isn't that amazing that he would so identify with us? Mm-hmm. That he was tempted the same way that we are. But Christ was born as a baby child and grew up and became a strong man. And he lived an amazing, perfect life. He never sinned. And he constantly went around doing good to people, healing them of their physical diseases and much more of their spiritual diseases. Oh, he opened the eyes that were blind, but he also opened the spiritual blindness of the eyes that so many had. Mm-hmm. And it talks about that all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels that have been handed down through the centuries to us, wondrously preserved in his Word. But he went on doing good works and preaching the gospel. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And the good news is all about Christ. It's all about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And I wish I could tell you more about his life. But it would take all night for sure to tell you all the amazing things he did. But going on, the most important thing for you to understand is his death. Because he came to die. And constantly, as he was teaching his disciples, those who were following him, constantly he was talking about the death that was coming. He would say things like, the Son of Man must suffer, as it is written. The Son of Man must go and be nailed to a cross, and he must die. And his disciples were so confused, they didn't understand. I mean, it didn't make sense, just think about it. That God, they knew he was the Messiah, they thought he was going to be kind of more of an earthly king, and they didn't understand. Why would you have to die? What are you saying here, Jesus? And even at times, his disciples would rebuke him. For example, Peter said, Lord, may it not be. And Jesus said, Satan, do not say these things. And he rebuked Peter. But Jesus' life was really a mission. He was on a mission to die. And why did he have to die, you might ask? I mean, the most beautiful, perfect, righteous man that ever lived. Why would he have to die? Why would he, who is perfect, have to die? It doesn't make sense, right? I mean, why should righteousness have to suffer? Surely wickedness should have to suffer. Yeah. Like, it makes sense that Judas died, the one who betrayed the Lord, but why would Jesus have to die? Mm-hmm. And therein lies the power of the gospel. Why did he have to die? Why did he go? Why did he let these people nail him to the cross? As our pastor preached just a minute ago, or as he preached a minute ago, he could have called angels down to save him from that. He's the Lord of all creation. Mm-hmm. He created these very nails, so they were nailing it to his arms. Mm-hmm. Why would he do that? And much more than the physical suffering. He suffered even the wrath of his own father. It says in Isaiah 53, or 55, I can't remember. He says that, that God, Yahweh, the Father, crushed him on the cross. It says that he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. You see, as I said, he was tempted in all ways, but he did not sin. He lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. And it's called substitutionary atonement, which just means he took our place. Mm-hmm. We should have been on that cross. Mm-hmm. You say, what do I do about my sin? That's the great question you should be asking. And if you're already saved, you know the answer. You throw it on the cross.
Amen.
You say, Christ took my sin. And you see what he's done. And you trust that. And you put your hope in that. You put your hope in the cross and in what Christ has done for you. Not in what you've done. I mean, come on. Look at your life. Examine your works. You can't save yourself. You're a slave to sin if you're lost. There's nothing you can do. If you're saved, you know. You were a slave to sin. And you probably remember looking in the mirror, as I remember, at 12 years old, looking in the mirror and being hopeless, realizing I had no hope in myself, that there was nothing in me that was good and righteous, nothing in me that could reach up to God and save myself.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to depend wholly on the mercy of God. Oh, praise the Lord, he saved me.
Mm-hmm.
When I was only 12 years old, what mercy he had. It was grace that taught my heart to fear him, and it was grace that taught me to be glad and rejoice and to just proclaim his wonder. Now, it's grace that brought my heart to fear, and it's grace my fears released.
Yeah.
Amen? Isn't
yeah.
that good? Oh, and I pray that tonight, if you're in your sin, that you would know that same power of the gospel, that you would see your sin as great and mountainous as it is, as mountains before you, that you would see your sin, that you would almost not know what to do except just to look to Christ and look to the cross and realize only in Christ's death on the cross can you be free from this burden of guilt. What a great song we sing, Victory in Jesus. Well, victory from what? Victory from our sin. Victory from enslavement to sin and to Satan. Victory over death. You see, Christ didn't just die. He didn't just die. 3 days later, he rose.
Amen.
You see, if he didn't rise, we'd have no faith. If the resurrection was not true, then we would have no faith. Our faith would be in vain. And strangely, people would even try to deny the resurrection of Christ. Oh, but no, he rose from the dead. He truly did. And what's so amazing about this, just think about this, from an apologetic point of view, from a just a kind of a reasonable point of view, if Christ died and didn't raise from the dead, why would we have 2,000 years of strong church history?
Mm-hmm.
Why would we have millions and millions of people who have given their lives to Christ, and many of whom have even died for Christ.
Yeah.
Even today, around the world, people are dying for this Lord. I mean, if he was just a man, if the stuff he was saying wasn't true, and why would all these disciples just make up this story of the resurrection? They all died for what they were saying. It
mm-hmm.
makes no sense. There's no worldly gain. There's no normal way to profit from that.
Right.
Unless that truly he did rise from the dead. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to 500 men. I mean, this was no small thing. This was not done in the corner, as Paul said. You all know. He was preaching. Paul was preaching to one of the rulers of Rome, in one of the great cities of Rome. He said, these things have not been done in the corner. You know the truth. You know that there's this man named Christ. And he proclaimed Christ. And you look, oh man, it's so sad today. I hear so many gospel presentations that hardly even talk about who Christ was or what he did or the historical fact of the resurrection. I mean, you look at the book of Acts, and Christ is who they preach. That was their message. Jesus Christ. It says they went around preaching Jesus. They went around preaching Christ.
Amen.
They went around preaching him. He's the message.
Mm-hmm.
God is the message.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the message. And he lived. He died. He rose from the dead. And much to the praise of his glory, he ascended to the
Amen.
Right hand of the Father. And he lives today.
Yeah.
He's not dead. He's not some mystical out there kind of my God, he's real. You can see the fruit. I mean, if you knew me, and many of you know each other, you've seen the change that Christ has produced in each other. Yeah. If you're lost today, hopefully you know a true believer who God has changed. I mean, you can see what he's doing on this earth.
Amen.
It's not some abstract thing. Mm-hmm. It's real life. Let's look on at the rest of the text. I pray that, man, this would be an encouragement to your heart. This passage is so rich. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, when we were dead, okay, we were over here dead in our sins, without hope. I mean, there was nothing we could have done. We were, there's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about someone just taking their baby and just throwing him out into an open field and just leaving him there to die. And it says that God came along and saw this baby and pitied this baby. I mean, this baby's helpless. This baby can do nothing. He's just laying there. It says even in a pool of blood, it says in the scriptures. This baby's laying there. And the umbilical cord is not cut. I mean, it's just laying there. And God comes by and pities this child and takes care of the child. Takes this child up in his arms and takes care of her and clothes her, washes her with water, washes off all her blood from her. Blood is referring to our sin, all our wickedness, our stains that we have accumulated over the years. And takes this child up and takes care of her and makes her beautiful. Not just like takes care of her and then kind of puts her on her own, but no, he stays with her. He clothes her with beautiful garments, puts beautiful rings in her ears, and bracelets around her arms, and does all these amazing things. And it says in the scriptures that the splendor of this now this woman who has grown is just beautiful. Now that is a picture of what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
That's a picture of what Christ did. You see, he saw us there, helpless. There's nothing we could do, dead in our sins. And he had the pity and the love to reach down and take us and to make us this beautiful woman, this woman full of splendor who other people walk by and say, whoa, that woman's so beautiful. Just tremendous. And that's what God has done. Look at the text. When we were dead in sins, he made us alive. That's what quickened means. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You see, it's nothing you did. It's not of your own merit. It's not of your own worth. You have nothing to come bring to God to offer to him. God, I'll do this if you do this. You're not trying to make a bargain with God. You can't bargain with God. No. He is merciful, though, and he longs to save. Look down. It says, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's enough that he made us alive, but much more that he would take us and bring us up to heaven with him to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ, with the Lord. What an amazing thing. And it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Think about that. Let that soak in. If you're a believer, that in the ages to come, he longs to show you mercy and grace for the rest of eternity.
Amen.
Isn't that tremendous? I mean, you might be going through a tough time on this earth. I mean, this earth is a place of sorrow. It's a place of trial, of difficulty. We know that.
Sure.
All of us have gone through things. But as Paul did, don't put your hope in this world. I plead with you. Don't hope in worldly possessions, in the favor of men, any of these things. Hope in God. Look at what he has prepared for us. In the ages to come, he'd show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. That is what we hope for. We hope that when he comes back again, that when the Lord descends from the heavens and comes back, that we will be with him forever, and we will always see him. We will no longer feel this sort of separation that we feel on earth, because he is up there, and we are here, we know he's here. But then we will see him face to face, and we will be like him.
Amen.
Oh, we will be transformed. What an amazing truth.
Mm.
I mean, just let that sink in. It's so beautiful. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why no one in here has a right to boast.
Mm-hmm.
Because you didn't contribute. You didn't do anything. God saved you.
Amen.
As Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it is. And we didn't choose God. He chose us. And he came down and had mercy on us. And so we have no right to boast. And if you're here and you're not saved, we don't boast over you. We don't brag over you and say, look at how great we are. That's not what we're about. And we don't boast among each other. We're not supposed to. There's no place for that among Christians, because we've been shown mercy. We haven't done anything. We've just responded to the grace that God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
And we've responded in repentance and faith. And look at the last verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, a big heresy is floating around today. I hear it a lot on TV. I kind of see it among where people walk, and it's really sad because the scriptures make it clear, as in 1 John it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, the scripture is full of statements like this. It says, the children of the devil. It says, by this we will know the children of God and we'll know the children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I mean, there's so many scriptures like this. Jesus said, a good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, and on the outside appeared righteous to men. He said, oh, wash the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean as well.
Mm.
You see, they washed the outside of the cup. They were superficially righteous, maybe, on the outside, but they were not righteous.
Mm.
Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't mean by that simply that you've been forgiven or you've said a prayer or whatnot. He said, no, really, like, your practical righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. It must surpass that of the Pharisees in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Jesus said these kind of statements all the time. And so look at verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship. You know what that means, right? That maybe some of you, you like to make crafts, you like to make things. That is your workmanship, right? Well, God, it says here and in many other scriptures that we are new creation, that God has actually created us. If you're a believer tonight, that God has actually recreated you. He took what was dead, same picture. He took what was dead and he made you alive and he recreated you. He made you a completely new person, really, although of course your outside hasn't changed. Really, who you are inside has completely changed. And you're a new person. He says, we are his workmanship, that he's created us. And it says, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's amazing that God, before even, probably even like the beginning of time, that God actually has already planned out good works for us to do. So, I mean, it's not something that is negotiable. It's not something that, oh, you know, we can do good works or we can not do good works. No, if we've been made alive, we are here to do good works. That's what we're about.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that that's what you're about. I'm sure for many of you it is. And if you're not, I hope that you'll listen to these last moments where I just want to exhort you and beg you, if you don't know Christ, if you after hearing this message tonight, if you realize that you're in your sin and that truly there's not been this radical change in your life, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I mean, yes, I struggle with sin every day.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. No one's perfect, right? We struggle with sin. But is it a struggle? I mean, you know, are there these signs of true faith in you? And if not, if you can honestly say, you know, I don't really see any fruit in my life. I'm in my sin. I know it. Well, listen, the gospel that I preached to you about Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, and being raised from the dead, that's historically a true fact. We have so much historical evidence to back that up, but truly, only you're going to believe if God reveals that to your soul, to your heart. And so I ask you, if you're convicted of your sin right now, if you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on you right now, don't resist that. I beg you, don't resist that. Turn to Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Trust in the cross. Trust in his sacrifice. Trust that only his blood can take away your sins.
Amen.
Only the cross. Only his death. Only what he's done can take away your sins. Only he can cleanse you. You can't cleanse yourself. Trust in him alone. Don't trust in anything else. Not in any other religion. Not in yourself. Not in an idol. Not in anything. The only thing that can take your sins away and cleanse them is Jesus Christ on the cross, lifted up for men to see. And so believe in him. And also, I say, repent of your sins. Now, those two things really are one and the same. Because you can't truly believe in that Christ without repenting of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't truly repent of your sins without believing in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, if you don't know him, repent. I beg you, repent of your sins. Turn from your wicked way. God begs you in Scripture to repent.
Mm-hmm.
In Ezekiel, he says, oh, I don't want the wicked to perish. I don't want anybody to perish, he says in I think it's 2 Peter. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to him. He longs that you come. Every one of us. Oh, and if you already know him, come to him again tonight. I love to hear the gospel preached. Because every time I hear it, I just want to come to him again, you know? Mm-hmm. Because salvation is not something you do just once. In a sense, it's something you do every day of your life. Mm-hmm. Oh, man, I just want to come to him again right now. Thinking about what he's done for me. Looking at this text. Oh, come to Christ. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Oh, man. I know that there's been this huge change if you're a believer, but nonetheless, we struggle with sin, mm-hmm. right? So, I mean, if there's sin in your life this week that you're convicted of right now, call it to God and repent. And put your faith in him. Not that you haven't before, but, you know, repent and believe again. And continue to do so. And do it every day. Every morning get up and read the scriptures and pray that God would show you your sin and make you righteous so that you can go out in the world and live for him. Maybe be a light in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your gospel, for this passage of scripture that you've given us, Lord. Mm. Like I said earlier, we are dependent on you. Mm. We need you. Mm. God, we praise you for the gospel. God, I pray this wouldn't just be something we proclaim from a pulpit or something we listen to in church, but something we live yeah. every day. Yeah. Something we long to hear, something we long to tell other people. God, that we would truly have love and pity on those who are in their sin, that we see throughout the week, Lord. God, that we would pity them and have mercy on them. God, if we don't have mercy on them, then you will not have mercy on us. That's what you said. Oh, God, let us be merciful as you are merciful. Give us a heart of compassion as you looked on sinners with compassion. You were not judgmental toward them. And if anyone had the right to judge them, you did. Much less, we do not have the right to judge anyone because we once also walked in iniquity. We once also walked in our sin and were by nature children of wrath. God, give us pity for them. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. God, give us pity. Give us mercy. May we reach out and be selfish and self-centered. God, thank you again for the mercy and the miracles of what you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.